to you this morning. It has been a busy weekend this weekend in terms of staff. It wasn't said yet this morning, but we want to welcome Dylan. Dylan is here this morning. And on Saturday, was it Friday afternoon or Saturday, Kayla brought her things in. Kevin and Teresa had dropped her off, she'll be returning when? Next week? Next Sunday. She'll be here coming to stay. This afternoon, Jethro will be coming in. And over the course of the weekend, we had a girl named Desiree Alexander here who interviewed. I haven't come to a complete finished decision on whether or not we're going to hire her or not. I have some references to work through yet. We've had lots of discussion at together, some of us men, and at men's camp out. We discussed it some more. So I would covet your prayers as we make that final decision. There is a possibility of her coming and teaching first and second grade for us. We really need that position filled. But there are some questions. So I want to do some reference work there yet and try and make that decision by tomorrow evening. So covet your prayers in that. As I was listening to our Sunday school lesson this morning, we were talking about the nitty-gritty stuff of the Christian life. We were talking about what it means to walk with God in righteousness and holiness and answering the question of, am I doing it myself or am I doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit? And that's really what the Christian church for centuries has divided and parted ways over, as to how do you actually do that. That's been a question that theologies have been formed over. And we're going to talk about experiencing the love of Christ a lot this morning. And I'm doing that as I finish this book of Romans and as I was pondering, are we really getting the benefit out of studying this book of Romans as we ought to? And I was full of the thought that if we're not experiencing Christ's love in our hearts, then all the stuff that we're talking about here in Romans is really wasted. We cannot achieve holiness on our own. And if all we end up doing after studying all of this, then we really haven't gained anything. God really does want his people to live in holiness. God really does want the Christian church to be a holy, separated nation, a peculiar people. And it seems that the opposing theologies have on one side said, well, it's all about actions. And the word Glenn put to it in the when we prayed this morning was the do-gooders. All right, I'm going to let him take that. He's planning a sermon of some kind on that one. The do-gooders, who, if you do it right, if you do good, then you got it. And it's all exterior. But that's a failed way of living. I was down in Colorado this weekend, which would you all know, and we were in the Springs area, and one of the huge things about the Springs is the incredible military presence in that area. There is the Air Force Academy, a couple of military bases. When you're in the area, there's military aircraft. It's just the military presence is just there. And there's an Air Force Academy visitor center that I stopped in. A lot of people tell you, if you go to Cut Springs, you got to stop at the Air Force Academy. Well, I kind of wasn't sure if I even wanted to do that, but we did. And I was impressed with a number of things. They create a program that they talk about integrity and honesty and on and on and on. And yet, the whole thing is based on force and power. As I walked through that thing and was intrigued with what they try to teach their cadets, and yet it's still based on force and power. The entire basis. Like, I went through there and came out saying, non-resistance is still the higher call. But no, I don't care what anybody has to say. The non-resistance, the power of love, exceeds in a long shot the claims of the military and the programs that they teach. When we get down to the nitty-gritty of looking at the New Testament and the Gospels and Romans and the Epistles And we read all of the things that the Bible tells us as this is how God's people ought to be. If we take the world's view of you just got to be a person of integrity, you got to make choices, you got to live right, you got to be a moral person, it's really falls short in the end. And if that's all we're doing in our churches, then we're really no different. And so it's got to be from a power of the Holy Spirit living within. So that's really where I'd like to go with things this morning. And one of the things I think that we struggle with is understanding our Father's love. If we never experience God's love, we're not going to be able to live the Christian life out the way we ought to. If we never experience the love of God, if we don't know what that means inside my heart, I'm never going to achieve living by the power of the Holy Spirit as I ought to. From Science Daily, there's several studies have been done, and this article is titled, A Father's Love is One of the Greatest Influences on Personality Development. This is a science article. It says, the summary is a father's love contributes as much and sometimes more to a child's development as does a mother's love. That is one of the many findings in a new large-scale analysis of research about the power of parental rejection and acceptance in shaping our personalities as children into adulthood. In our half century of international research, we've not found any other class of experience that has as strong and consistent effect on personality and personality development as does the experience of rejection, especially by parents in childhood, says Ronald Rohner of the University of Connecticut, co-author of the new study, Personality and Social Psychology Review. Children and adults everywhere, regardless of differences in race, culture, or gender, tend to respond in exactly the same way when they perceive themselves to be rejected by their caregivers and other attachment figures. Looking at 36 studies from around the world that together involved more than 10,000 participants, Rohner and co-author Abdul Khalik found that in response to rejection by their parents, children tend to feel more anxious and insecure, as well as more hostile and aggressive toward others. The pain of rejection, especially when it occurs over a period of time in childhood, tends to linger into adulthood, making it more difficult for adults who were rejected as children to form secure and trusting relationships with intimate partners. The studies are based on surveys of children and adults about their parents' degree of acceptance or rejection during childhood, coupled with questions about their personality dispositions. Moreover, Rohner says, the emerging evidence from the past decade of research in psychology and neuroscience is revealing that the same parts of the brain are activated when people feel rejected as are activated when they experience physical pain. Unlike physical pain, however, people can psychologically relive the emotional pain of rejection over and over for years. When it comes to the impact of a father's love versus that of a mother, results from more than 500 studies suggest that while children and adults often experience more or less the same level of acceptance or rejection from each parent, the influence of one parent's rejection, oftentimes the father's, can be much greater than the other's. A 13-nation team of psychologists working on the International Father Acceptance and Rejection Project has developed at least one explanation for this difference. That children and young adults are likely to pay attention to whichever parent they perceive to have higher interpersonal power or prestige. So if a child perceives that her father as having higher prestige, he may then be more influential in her life than the child's mother. Work is ongoing to better understand that potential relationship. One important take-home or takeaway message from all this research, Rohner says, is that fatherly love is critical to a person's development. The importance of a father's love should help motivate many men to become more involved in nurturing child care. Additionally, he says, widespread recognition of the influence of fathers on their children's personality development should help reduce the incidence of mother blaming common in schools and clinical settings. The great influence, emphasis on mothers and mothering in America has led to an inappropriate tendency to blame mothers for children's behavior problems and maladjustment, when in fact fathers are more implicated than mothers in the development of problems such as these. So you can clearly see this article is tending in certain directions. Nevertheless, the overall picture that these studies have shown is that a father's love or a father's rejection is extremely critical in the development of a person's life. And I take that to say that when we experience our fathers in one way or another, that directly correlates to how we experience our Heavenly Father one way or the other. And I find it interesting that they say that there's the common theme is mother blaming. I guess I would have thought amongst Christians that there's more father blaming than mother blaming. At least that's what it feels like out there. So be that as it may, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Regardless of what all of the studies show, there are numbers of passages in the scripture that talk to us about the Father's love. Ephesians 3, and I wasn't sure where to start with this passage. There's just a couple verses that I really want, verses 18 and 19, but it didn't seem like I could read those by themselves. So I'm going to pick up on verse 14, Paul's prayer for the church. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, and to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend," all right, can you comprehend the love of God? "May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now it's talked about two times here. Verse 16 says to be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man. Verse 20 talks about according to the power that worketh within us. And so I'd like us to grab a hold of the thought this morning that if we're going to comprehend the love of Christ, that's not going to be done through logic. That's not going to be done through me studying the scriptures. That's not going to be done by me trying to live a holy life. It's going to be done by the Spirit of God in our hearts. Turn with me to Romans 5, verse 3. Romans 5, verse 3 says this very clearly. I don't know if I'm off my notes here, but Romans 5, 3 is an important verse here. 3 through 5. It says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations." Paul's calling us here to glory in trouble. "Worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you." Okay? The love of God is in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit who is in you. He's already in you. If you are a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Okay? And I want to say that if you struggle with understanding these concepts that we're talking about this morning, that you seek to pray that God would fulfill your understanding, that God would fill you with understanding. There's a song that is big in my life. And part of this, I think, is huge for me, because as I grow, as I mature spiritually, this concept of not feeling my Father's love is really big because of my own personal life experience. And learning to know God's love for me is is really the walk of my life, to understand God's love for me. Kingdom Heirs sings a song on the depths of a father's love. And I'm going to read that this morning. It says, I thought I understood the love of Jesus. I thought I knew what he had saved me from. I thought I could conceive the span he covered when he came to earth, born the perfect one. But then I took another look at Calvary. I never seen such pain and agony. It would have been enough to die for angels, but I can't believe he gave his life for me. The chorus says, I've tried, but I still can't find the depths of the Father's love. I've looked every place you can look, but I still couldn't find to an end to the friend from above. I've searched all over this earth, but there's nothing that compares to his touch. I've tried, but I still can't find the depths of the Father's love. The deepest, darkest ocean has a bottom. The tallest, greenest mountain has a top. We were out in Colorado this week, and there's a lot of mountains out there that aren't green. They're brown and gray, but they still have a top. They're very high. The widest, driest desert has a border. We experienced that this summer as we traveled across the West. We came into these areas, and every geographical type that you drive through has a border. You're driving along, and all of a sudden he's like, well, it's changed. The geography is different now. There's a border to all of this earth. These have an end, but not the love of God. For the awesome, loving Father has no boundary, and nothing can contain his deity. He's able to redeem the lowest sinner, I know, because he reached way down for me. The key to understanding and comprehending the love of God is not just trying harder or thinking or studying. And I've said that before, and I'll say it again, but it's the Holy Spirit. It really is the Holy Spirit. And as I look, and I said it earlier here today, and I'm going to say it again now, that as we've looked at our theologies, the Anabaptist theology, the Protestant theology, the Anabaptist theology has tended to go towards action. And we all know that holiness is what God wants. And so as we look at ourselves and we know that we're Christians, we've experienced that change of heart, and yet I still find myself sinning once in a while. And so what's the answer? How are we going to all be righteous? Well, some theologies have created rules that the Old Testament was full of that. We talked about the Pharisees this morning adding hundreds of rules to the Ten Commandments. Also that they could seek to find a way that they could be sure in themselves that they're walking where God wants them to walk. Now, as we wrestle with that kind of thinking, and we get older, we start saying, or we go through times, groups of people have separated off and said, you know, that's really not where it's at. It's really a matter of the heart. But if you don't learn to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, that also falls flat on its face. And you're still walking around in sin. And people are still doing things that God doesn't want them to do. They're still not healing for the pains and the sins of the past, or currently, or presently. And so then, those theologies tend to say, well, it's not sin. It's all covered already. Everything's done. It's all taken care of. There's nothing else we need to do. And so you just keep living on, and that is hyper-grace or grace without change. Easy grace is another term that's used for that. And that's not an answer either. What we really need to get through to is understanding the work of the Holy Spirit within each one of us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. I want to go back and read. There are some verses here I did not read. The Ephesians verses I read in KJV. Let's read Ephesians 3:14 through 19 in the ESV. So just listen to this. It says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. This is the 18 and 19 verses. May have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God's desire is that we walk in that fullness, that we walk in a full comprehension of His love. When we're there, then the holiness isn't coming from within me. And all of the do's and don'ts that we find in Romans or the epistles or the Gospels are not something that I've created with my Operation Bootstrap, but it is because of the Holy Spirit functioning in me. Ephesians 3, 18 and 19, again, with the New Living Translations, was really a paraphrase. The New Living Translation is a revision of the Good News Bible of the 60s, right? New Living Translation is a revision of the Good News paraphrase. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is His love. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully, that you may be complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And again, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Four ways that we can see that love of God. Four ways I would like us to think about that we can experience and identify that depth of love. And whether it's a love of God or a love of others, it's maybe even as easy to see it as we think about it in that context. But how can we comprehend that love of God? That's really what I want to do. I want to know the love of God. I want to experience that. Not just in my head that I know God loves me, but I want to be able to know that I experience it, that I feel it. How do we know that? Four ways. Number one, the costliness of the deed. How much does this love cost? When there is a sacrifice that someone does for you, that tells us of the cost. How great is the sacrifice of what you do for someone else? The greater the sacrifice, the deeper the love. An afternoon of time and sweat for another person is one level of cost. The price of giving one's life is another cost altogether. And so as parents, we go through all kinds of things to raise our children and to bring them up in the Lord. And a few weeks ago, and there's been a number of different stories, there's that Rife lady who gave her life for her son as she tried to rescue him. That's a level of cost for the dad who's still here. Beyond any other thing, we go through lots to raise our children, but that's a cost that's beyond. So the costliness of the deed is one way. What did God go through to show us His love? God experienced seeing His only Son die. He stood there. He sat there in heaven and watched His own Son die. Jesus gave His life, the costliness of the deed. Number two, how undeserving is the object of that love? Do I deserve the love? Is my child loving me at 6, 8, 9 years old because they have not comprehended you doing any wrong yet? All right, that's a certain level of love. But there's another level of love that happens as children get older, as we've lived with each other as married spouses for 20, 30, 50 years. The love has grown, but there's a lot of years of hurt in there too. And that's a much richer love than the love that happens in the early years of a relationship. Can you love someone who does not love you in return? Can you love someone who will not return your love? That's what Jesus did. Jesus loved those who did not deserve the love. Maybe they truly do not deserve it. We're called to love our enemies. That's a theme of the New Testament, of the Gospels. Turn with me to Matthew 5, 47 and 48. Verse 46 included. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven, which is perfect. That God calls us to a higher standard of love. God calls us to a higher standard of love, loving those who are undeserving. That is how he loved us. The greatness of the benefit secured. Turn with me to 1 John 3:1. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. We talk about adoption. The whole world of the kingdom is full of adopted children. We're all adopted. That is an incredible thought to me, that adoption is really the nature of the kingdom. We're all adopted. We were aliens of the Son of God. The greatness of God's love is seen in the adoption. We who were called outsiders in Ephesians, aliens by nature, children deserving wrath, are now brought nigh. We're brought in close. We're brought near by the blood of his sacrifice. We're made to be children, called to be children of God. We're called the children of God. Not that we were there. We were outsiders in the faith. We were outside the commonwealth. But now we are brought near through the blood of his sacrifice. The greatness of the benefit secured, seeing the love of God. We're outsiders. We're aliens. We're brought in nigh, and we're called children. And then number four, the freedom of the act. He didn't have to do it. God did not have to love us. If when a child is young, and we do this, when a child goes to a birthday party or a friend has a birthday, we buy them a gift to give to their friend. Interesting way of giving gifts. All right? What's the cost? Nothing. Why do they get that benefit? Because they're children. That's one of the benefits of being children. Benefit that comes from nothing but because of who you are. I'm your child. I'm not going to buy your child a gift for you to give to them. You do that. But I buy my child a gift to give to their friend. That's a certain level of giving. When that child gets older and they're earning their own money, I saw this happen to my own children this week. One of my children, who's earning a wage, saw a need and provided a gift to fulfill that need to another person. That's a whole different type of love. That's another whole type of giving. Didn't have to, but did. And when God loves us, he loves us with a love that goes beyond requirement. And Jesus' love and atonement is beyond our human comprehension. He gave his life, and it was a perfect, a sinless life that procured for us a forgiveness and eternal life that was not possible in any other way. He gave his life. Okay, so when the rife lady gave her life for her son, she was a human being who had sinned. All right? Jesus' life, he didn't have to die. He didn't have to die for us. We talk about that grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies, and when it does, it produces fruit. It multiplies and becomes something more. Jesus himself was a grain of wheat that, if he would have not chosen to die for us, could have lived on forever by himself in perfection. A single grain of, like I'm growing barley sprouts right now, and so I've got all these seeds around in my basement that I'm studying and learning how to grow. And that seed in and of itself is perfect all by itself. It has within it life. It's contained. It's got a shell that covers it. And if I just let it there and preserve it, it will be its same thing by itself perfectly forever, as long as it doesn't get moisture and rot or whatever. If I put it in a freezer, that seed will stay that way for a long, long time. People have preserved seed for hundreds of years, but it stays alone. It's by itself. And Christ's life is that perfect. He could have chosen to stay alone, but he didn't. He died for us. And in his death, the multiplication and invitation to come to the kingdom came. The seed of wheat was put into the ground, it died, and became the production of great fruit. Jesus didn't have to die for us, but he did. So in the love of Jesus, we experience the Father's love in a way that there's no matching example. The best, one of the things that we struggle with is not experiencing God's love. And one of the illustrations that we have here in Scripture comes from Genesis 27. I was intending to go on into Romans 13 this morning, but we're not going to get there. But that's all right. Let's go to Genesis 27 here in closing. As you think about experiencing the love of your Father, and I think that's the key. I believe that the key to experiencing God's love is making peace with a missed Father's love. The key to understanding God's love is being able to see through the past and the pain of not experiencing your Father's love. And my answer to that this morning is that we can. We can experience God's love without having experienced a Father's love. Without feeling it, I guess, is what I want to say. God, I know my dad loved me. There's no question in my mind. Dad loved me. But I didn't always feel that. And maybe that's about me, too. We're not going to go there. But the point is, here we have the story of Jacob and Esau. And we know most of this story. Let's start reading here at verse 30. It says, "And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out of the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau." He's claiming sonship. He says, I'm your son. I'm here. I'm your son. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, and he said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. So we know the story. Jacob deceived. Jacob went and killed a goat and put his mother, Rebecca, put the hair of the coat on his arms and made him feel hairy like his brother Esau was. And he cooked that goat in a way. So apparently goat and deer don't taste that far apart. And he brought that to Isaac, and Isaac ate it. And then he offered the family blessing to Jacob. And somehow in the culture, there was like one family blessing. And it was gone. It was given to Jacob. And Esau, verse 34, it says, "And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceeding great bitter cry and said to his father, Bless me also, even me also, my father." He didn't get the blessing. And how do you live your life when you don't have the blessing? And that's the pain that a lot of people live with. And that's why we have so many people that blame their fathers for so many things, because they believe they've grown up and not lived with a father's love. Whether it's true, whether it's not true, it's the felt reality that a lot of people live with, the lack of experiencing a father's love. And when we live there, and when we stay there, when we go on into adulthood as our lives happen, and then we struggle to experience God's love. And we end up trying to live out the Christian life in our own power because we don't really understand the love of God. And so my heart for us this morning, no matter where you are in your walk, no matter where you are with your experience, is to tell you that you can experience the Father's love. There's a book that I have that's written by Gary Smalley. It's called The Blessing. And that book is all about living life with not having received your father's blessing. And it talks about this story of Esau and how Esau cried for the blessing. He knew that his life was going to be deficient without that father's blessing. There was no more blessing. And look at Esau's life. Esau went out and Esau lived a life that was not blessed. And Esau chose to be bitter about the things of his past. And when we look at life and when we live our life out of that bitterness, those bitternesses and those things that didn't happen, then life is really tough. And our Christian life is going to be the same way when we live life out of not having experienced God's love. And so my prayer for myself and for all of us, for you, is that if you have not experienced the love of God, that becomes your sole passion. That should be the passion of all that we search for. If we haven't, if you're sitting here this morning and you're not sure if you know God's love 100%, then go after it. And I think the difference between the ways we have lived in the past and the way we ought to live in the future is that we're willing to fall on our faces before God, or whatever that looks like for you. Some of us experience God's love and the filling of the Holy Spirit in step-by-step, steady processes. Others of us experience it more dramatically from time to time. And I say that I think that we need to be willing to not get stuck in the do's and don'ts of how our theology and history has taught us. But then let's not go off to the other side that says it's all okay and everything is forgiven and grace is easy and everything is forgiven. And when I sin, I say, oh, it doesn't matter because I'm already forgiven. God really does desire a holy life from us. God wants his church to be holy. God has given us instructions in the New Testament that tell us how to live life, whether it's violence or whether it's marriage or whether it's you name it. There's all kinds of issues that the church has parted ways over today. And there is, I was at my cousin's wedding this weekend. And my cousin is an ordained pastor in the Mennonite church. She is an ordained pastor in the Mennonite church. All right? The Bible has something to say about that. Okay? And we can't just go on as a church doing whatever we think that we can rationalize and still expect the Spirit to use us and function in us. There was things and dancing and music and lights that happened at that wedding that were not godly. But it was called godly. God wants a holy church. God wants a holy people. And so as we wrestle with our history and we wrestle with what has been, let's not go there. And let's not just declare everything righteous. Let's learn how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we're not doing that, then let's fall on our faces before the Lord and seek him and ask him to give us that personal infilling that we need, that personal enrichment, that personal relationship that he desires to give us. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love this morning. And Father, I pray that you would help each of us to walk in that, and Father, to experience it. And Father, if we haven't, give us the burning passion, burning need to seek that with all of our hearts. Let's pray that you would be with us here this morning and impress upon each of our lives what it is that you want to do to make us more like yourself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Got a song?